Our scripture passage this morning is found in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, the kids are invited to children's church at this time. All right. Well, let's pray one more time as we take a look at this passage together. Lord, thank you for speaking to us already through your presence, through your word, through song, through prayer. Now, as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to do a little excavation today. I didn't dress as an archaeologist or anything, but we're going to do some excavating today, and we're excavating stories, narratives. We're not going to get our fingers dirty yet. That'll happen later. But right now, we are just digging through stories. We can all relate to having fond memories, right? Does everybody have at least one fond memory that you look back on and you're like, oh, that was awesome. Those were the good old days, or, you know, something like that. You have that sort of attachment to something, some period in your past, some moment in your past, maybe if it only lasted a few seconds, or maybe it was a period of a decade that you just look back on and like, man, that was the best time. I would imagine that the church in Antioch would look back on this initial time of them being first drawn to the gospel, then being this first church that really integrated in a meaningful way Jews and non-Jews into one church together, so much so that the people around them decided to come up with a name for them, Christian. Like, that would be a pretty exciting thing to have in your heritage. Well, yeah, we were the first people to be called Christians. Like, that's kind of exciting because, you know, there's been a few Christians since that day. So they were right on the cutting edge of that. So Acts 11, what Lori just read to us, it can be a little confusing if you're just reading it once. You have to read it a few times. But basically what's happened is that after Stephen was killed as the first martyr for the faith, right? He was killed because he is a Christian. There was a little bit of a scattering of people after that. And so some people ended up here, some people ended up there, some people ended up in Antioch. And many of them were only preaching the good news of Jesus among the Jews, because that's just where they would go. They would go to the synagogue and go to the temple courts. They would go and they would talk to people who were already religious about Jesus. But in Antioch, some people decided to speak also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, and tell them the good news about Jesus, which of course ends up becoming a very controversial thing, but it is exactly what Jesus asked his people to do, to be a light for Jews and Gentiles. So this becomes such a big deal that the Jerusalem church, so you know, Jerusalem is like the main place for religion. The Jerusalem church decides to send Barnabas up to Antioch to investigate. And Barnabas is so impressed by what's going on in Antioch that he decides he needs to get his buddy Saul, Paul, the guy who planted churches all over the place, to come see what they have been doing in Antioch. It was an exciting time. People were full of the Holy Spirit. People were coming to know Jesus, and this church was growing, and they were first called Christians there. But presumably that church in Antioch lived for a while. It continued to be a church. And the decision for every church is to look back on the good old days and think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to travel back there? Or to let the good old days energize you for the present moment and the future, right? So I don't know how the story of Antioch plays out. I didn't research that. I'm more concerned with the story of, guess, amen, Bretton Woods Covenant Church. That's the one that I'm most excited about right now. So, narrative archaeology is basically refinding the fervor of the first mission, right? Refinding the fervor of the first mission. It's not saying that you do the same thing over and over again, but what is it at its core that makes you who you are? And so we're going to do some excavation today to look at what makes us who we are. And this is just the beginning. Many of you have more knowledge than I do about the history of this church. Many of you have more knowledge about, you know, what God has done in your own lives. But we're going to go in the time machine and take a look backwards a little bit. Yeah, oh, some responses, yes. So this is an old picture that we have downstairs. This is Coax basement, correct? Does anybody know? What? Is this Coax basement here? You know? I think it is. So this is when the church was meeting in a basement. There was actually two different people's homes who the church met in for a time. One of them was Lorene, who plays our marimba very often, where she was growing up. Her parents' house, which is, this way, right over here on Maycroft, who her granddaughter lives in currently. But this is the church. You can't see it all, but this is the pastor, Norris Peterson, and right halfway behind that pillar there is Bill Kies, a very young man, and this was only, say, 64 years ago or so. This is 64 years ago. This is Bretton Woods, and this is where they met in people's basement. Now this, 63 years ago, October 4th, 1953, when the little annex, as they call it now, was built. So it was the initial building on this property, but it was smaller than this one. But look at this group of people. And you may not be able to tell from where you are, but I would say it's at least two-thirds kids and youth. There's some adults in the back row, and there's some taller youth also in the back row. But this whole front section is just a ton of little kids. Little kids from the neighborhood, little kids that were brought by their parents. This was a huge, huge movement in this neighborhood. Fast forward about a dozen years. This was the largest confirmation class I could find. So 1965, 12 years later, we had 10 people. That means 10 people the same age, all graduating, all being confirmed at the same time. So this was like at the end of their eighth grade year, probably, where this is taken. and you may know some of these folks, but this was a large youth movement. And then here we go, in 1977, very shortly after this sanctuary was switched around, right? The front of the sanctuary used to be right there. So that cross that I look at used to be the cross at the front of the sanctuary. But now this cross is the cross at the front of the sanctuary. This picture is dark, but it is a packed house. And everybody's standing from end to end in 1977. Young and old, not quite as many young kids as there were in that 1953 picture, but still a lot nonetheless. And then, of course, I just had to show this. This is, I think, the early 90s. I couldn't find a year on this one, but this is right after this carpet was put into this room. There was a red carpet all through here before that. So we got Dave Grimes, Don Frisbee, Richard Sherman, Jeff Morgan, Rick Mickelson, Steve Grimes, and there's two others that I don't know how to identify, but I'm sure somebody else could. What's that? Steve Ross. Okay, good. And then there's a glare on the guy all the way to the right. Or is that Steve Ross? That's Mark. Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. All right. So, one more photo. This is the first three pastors of Bretton Woods. Bob Peterson, top left, he was here in 1948 and 1949. Elder Lindahl was here in 1949 to 1951, and Norris Peterson from 51 to 67. He was here a long time. Now, when I came to this church, I had no idea that there were two pastors before Norris. I always heard that he was the first pastor. These two were here 4 years before Norris, or 3 years before Norris. Bob Peterson, after he worked here, went and was a missionary with his family in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which changed hands and names a couple times while he was there. For 39 years, he and his family lived there and were missionaries. Elder Lindahl ended up teaching at North Park Seminary, or North Park University, for a very long career, 30-plus years. And his grandson was in the youth group that I led in Libertyville, Illinois, who is a spitting image of his grandpa, and also the one in the middle, Wes, his elder son, looks just like him as well. But these were the people who were in leadership in the very early days of Bretton Woods, setting the groundwork, helping gather the people, and all those little kids that you see that didn't just automatically show up in 1953, but had been gotten to know over the years. Now, this is a timeline. The timeline begins in 1941. That's a long time ago, right? So, if the Sunday school, this is when the first Sunday school was organized in the Bretton Woods School. 1941 is 75 years ago. That would mean that we are in our 75th year of ministry in this neighborhood. That's pretty exciting. Now, I always thought, the number I've always been given is 1953, which is 12 years after that, because that's when we officially became a church. But in 1941, the ministry began as a Sunday school. And then Bob Peterson is called in 1948, 49. A few things I just want to highlight. The first services were held October 3rd, 1948. Elder Lindahl was called as a full-time student at Michigan State, came and was our pastor for a few years, which is, I imagine, a rough thing to try to pull off. And then the first services in our chapel building were in 1950. Then Norris Peterson was called to the ministry. 1952, just bear with me. This all has a point. I'm not just giving a history lesson here. November 30th, 1952, the first baptismal service was held on Sunday morning with 12 adults and 2 infants baptized at the worship service. That's how one of the very first services in the building, which is not this building, the building that they used to have, 12 adults and 2 infants. And then, so that was on a Sunday. That Wednesday, 4 days later, the membership was organized and their first communion service was held on a Wednesday evening. There were 21 charter members, with another 3 charter members added a month later. This begins with new life in Christ. I mean, one of the very first things we do is baptize 14 people into new life in Christ. This was a movement that was changing people's lives. These were people that weren't transferring from another church to come here. These were people that didn't have a church home coming here and finding Jesus. What a powerful, powerful thing. And I have to point this out. I hope my mom wouldn't be too embarrassed that I'm making this information public, but February 3rd, 1953 is the day that the church was incorporated as the Bretton Woods Covenant Church. That is the day my mother was born. Which, I mean, how crazy is it that I end up pastoring a church that was born officially on the exact same day, date, and year that my own mother was born? That is some sort of divine providence, I think. So here's a letter from Bob Peterson. He was here in 1948 and 49. Again, 3-4 years before we were officially a church. Bob Peterson, when he was ministering here, he lived in Kalamazoo. He drove here every Sunday morning in his 37 Ford. Can you believe that? He drove from Kalamazoo to Lansing. It's pretty common for people to travel for work nowadays, but I would imagine in 1948 it wasn't nearly as common for people to drive from Kalamazoo to Lansing every week to preach a sermon. What's that? Dirt roads, exactly. Yeah, and the speed limit was not 70, and I don't think his 37 Ford was going to probably do that anyway. He writes in this letter that he was very inexperienced preparing sermons regularly or developing any series in his preaching, but that everyone was patient with him. He saw the most growth when they started doing a Sunday afternoon youth meeting, which our own Bill Kies was part of, because he was still a youth back at that time. Amazing, amazing stuff. Elder Lindahl also wrote us a letter. These are letters that we've had for about 10 years. The pastor before me, Mike Merakian, asked for these letters when we had our 50th anniversary as a church. And by the way, Elder Lindahl, he passed away this past year. Norris Peterson passed away the year before that. So these are our sort of founding fathers here who were just excavating their legacy here. Elder talks about meeting in the Bretton Woods School across the street, and I have to read this. Our attendance for Sunday school and church was between 40 and 50. The children and adults sat in school desks or on chairs. It was reported that things would disappear from the desks and that other things would appear in their places. The school board gave us a couple warnings, and we tried to mend our ways. However, we were advised that by June 1st, 1950, we would no longer be permitted to hold services in their building. Yeah. So we got the boot. I didn't know this about this. For being rabble-rousers and making things disappear from the school. Oh, man. He said this was a hard blow for the work. But when the good folk who worshipped with us heard this, some became even more interested in the work. Like, nothing like getting kicked out of a school to get more people excited about church. So two families, the Van Ambergs and the Coaks, so that's Lorene's parents, offered the temporary use of their rec rooms for services. So they were meeting in a school, and then they started meeting in basements, and then they built a building. Pretty cool stuff. Oh, and he also writes that because this was a Class A residential zone, any church group desiring to build had to have a consent of at least 80% of the property owners within a radius of 1,000 feet of the proposed site. So they had to get 80% permission of anybody who lived 1,000 feet or less from here. And then he also tells this great story about a neighbor getting infuriated about people parking on the lot between the church and his house, and how Elder just blocked off the way to get there, and the guy said the only way you'd talk to him is if he would come over to his house and have a beer, and he didn't do that, but they fixed the parking problem, and they're good friends ever since. Apparently a pastor couldn't drink a beer ever in those days. I don't know. I wouldn't know anything about that. All right. Moving right along. I want to talk about you guys and your stories. I asked you two questions. And many of you responded, many of you in this room, not everybody, but that's fine. But the first question was, why Bretton Woods? How did you end up here? That was the first question. How did you end up at Bretton Woods? And I'm just going to give a few statistics about that. 8 of you came with family. That is, either your spouse dragged you here, your parents dragged you here because you were born into this church and your parents brought you here, or I think in just one case, your children invited you to come here. So eight of you, and this is out of 22 people, out of 22, 8 came with family. 5 came with friend or friends, and I will say that out of those 5, 3 of them came at the behest of Richard and Elva Sherman, which is pretty impressive. So be more like Richard and Elva, that's my... 4 came due to home proximity. They lived in the neighborhood and they wanted to check out the church that was closest to their house. 4 out of the 22. 2 came due to neighborhood outreach, specifically people from the church being out in the community and inviting them to church. One of those is Bill Kies. He and 6 of his friends were playing football in the empty lot, and Florence Peterson came and invited him to be part of this new church that they were starting. And that's, you know, without those kids that were playing football that day, we may not have even had a church. And 2 came due to ECC connections. They had been part of covenant churches in other towns, other cities, and they wanted to find Bretton Woods because we were a covenant church. And then 1 came for a specific ministry, and I'll pick on Brenda. That was because she needed a place to have Celebrate Recovery and found us that way because Carly was part of the group, and the rest is history, and we... or sadly don't have Celebrate Recovery anymore, but we still have Brenda. So, and JP, and Roger. So that's a beautiful thing. The second question of the survey was, what was your first memory of Bretton Woods? When you think back, what's the first thing you remember? And 11 out of the 22, so 50%, mentioned friendliness or welcome in their first memories. That they felt welcomed, they felt loved, they felt that we were very... friendly. 11 out of the 22. 2 were very distinctly childhood memories. 1 involved Richard and Elva Sherman again. Cheyenne's story mentioned that playing in the nursery and having them read books to her, all this stuff, beautiful stuff. Childhood memories. 4 mentioned worship and teaching as their first. They mentioned something specific that either the pastor talked about that day or something that they learned when they came to church the first time. And many people mentioned encounters with a specific person. So people mentioned by name were Pastor Norris Peterson, who came and visited the Sherman's house after their first visit. The Shermans were mentioned, as I mentioned. Pastor Rick Lindholtz was mentioned as somebody who connected with somebody. Bob Wilden was mentioned as somebody who offered connection. Nettie Sigler was singled out as someone who offered relationship and connection on a first visit. Lori Frisbee, Sig Langenberg, in case you didn't know which Sig. I was mentioned as well. So, first memories, friendliness, welcome, worship and teaching, but somebody specific with a name reached out to me and made me feel at home. We don't get to be a friendly or welcoming church just in general. You have to have a conversation with a human person in order for that to really latch on. And I'm proud to be part of a church that has that legacy. So, we're dusting off some old stories here today. And yesterday we had a leadership retreat that was wonderful. We talked a lot about ministry Lori taught a little section about being an externally focused church. And one of the phrases she pulled out in her lesson was this idea of a church being the soul of a neighborhood. I thought, man, that is a beautiful, beautiful phrase. Isn't that what you said? It's the soul of a neighborhood, yeah. And I thought, that's exactly how this church started. This church started as the soul of the neighborhood. The kids, the youth, I mean, you looked at that 1953, first year as a church. I mean, we had 60 young people, just part of this church, part of what was going on, part of Vacation Bible School, part of whatever it was that we had going on. We were the soul of this neighborhood. And I think we're well regarded in the neighborhood. I'm not sure if we're the soul of the neighborhood at this point. And there's a lot of reasons for that. It's not all our fault. Part of it's just neighborhoods are different than they used to be. But here's how I've seen us be the soul of the neighborhood. By facing challenges with grace and creativity. So there were some serious challenges in the early years of this church. Being kicked out of a school and having to find a place to worship. What are you going to do? Worship in homes. You got a neighbor who's really mad about the parking situation. What are you going to do? Well, barricade it. Don't let them park there. Make the neighbor happy. Be gracious to your neighbors. Grace and creativity. Neighborhood outreach and Christian formation. I mean, it's the first thing we did. Baptize 14 people. Share communion together. Be a church. It's about Christian formation. It's about neighborhood outreach. It's about kids. It's about reaching the people that are around us. And friendly, welcoming community, offering personal connections. That's what I see when I look at our story. You can see a lot more things. But as I'm looking through our past, I see these things in spades. Grace and creativity in facing challenges. Neighborhood outreach. Friendly and welcoming community, offering personal connections. This is core to who we are. This is core to our stories. So, another thing we talked about yesterday was a mission for our new year at our leadership retreat. We talked about having a mission for a new year. And it's not a new mission because our mission is, at its core, been the same for 75 years. But it's about being the soul of the neighborhood. It's about reclaiming that piece of our identity. The main idea and takeaway that came from yesterday's leadership retreat was the idea of hosting a community garden on our property in partnership with our neighbors. Seeing that as an opportunity to work shoulder to shoulder with our neighbors, getting to know them a little better, not necessarily being completely in charge of everything, but being the place that people can plant and grow, and then having meals together with our neighbors based on the food that we grow together. The possibilities are endless if we do it well. And again, this is an idea that took form yesterday, so it will grow and will take on more specificity as time goes on. But we're looking for, and we're always looking for, a ministry in which our stories can intersect with our vision. To love God, be the church, and bless the world. And we believe that a community garden can be that very thing. That we can be the church together. We can bless the world. We can bless our neighborhood. We can become the soul of a neighborhood by digging in to the dirt and digging in to people's lives together. And it's beautiful how Bretton Woods has spread. Sig was just talking about how a long time ago, he was one of the people who lived far out from church, because everybody lived right in this neighborhood, everybody from the church. And now Sig lives, what, 5 miles? 3 or 4 miles from this church. And he's like, in this room, maybe like the third closest house to to this church. Everybody's coming from really far away. That's great. That's a beautiful thing. The gospel has spread. But we are still here. And what does that mean? So as we're spreading the gospel in our neighborhoods and bringing them here, what are we going to do to be the soul of this neighborhood right here? I think that's the call. That's the mission. That's who we've always been. And may it be who we can continue to be together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. For your faithfulness to Bretton Woods Covenant Church. To this ministry that you have been nurturing, caring for, guiding, directing for 75 years. May we continue to be faithful to that legacy that we've been handed. May we, with eyes wide open to what you have next for us, also look to the great things you've already done in us. Lord, help us to genuinely and honestly be the soul of this neighborhood. Not because we want glory or fame, but because we believe that the soul that we have to offer is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in your grace, your mercy, and your gifts. Thank you, Lord. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say. Amen.